take a little bit different approach this morning. I like to put the scripture up on the board, which limits me to about four or five verses because you can't fit much more than that on there unless we get a bigger board. But the passage that we're dealing with today is all one piece in the book of 1 Timothy in the fifth chapter. So if you have your Bible, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're going to do 16 verses. And so we'll take a little bit different approach. This is a section in the book of 1 Timothy. You'll remember 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to his young protege, Timothy. And Timothy was at the church of Ephesus where Paul had sent him to combat false teaching. And Paul writes him a letter saying, it's important that you stick at that, that you keep being there to tell certain people to stop it, to don't teach different doctrine, and it's important that you know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the household of God. And so Timothy is a bit of a, gives us some marching orders and helps us think through, if that's how Timothy was supposed to conduct himself in the household of God, well then how ought we to conduct ourselves in the household of God? And we want to, kind of to be wide open as we study the book of 1 Timothy to say, boy, is there anything we should do differently? Are there things we need to adjust? Are there ways we do things that should change and we should focus on differently? And many of the things in the book of 1 Timothy are very practical. And they deal with the situations in the church of Ephesus. And that's what we find as we come to the fifth chapter of 1 Timothy. We're going to talk about widows in the church. And as we do that, we're going to recognize that the cultural situation in Ephesus was different from our own. It was a different time and a different place. And yet we'll find that there are many principles that we can bring across into our own church. And we'll think about not just widows, but how do we go about caring for each other? What are some principles from this passage? So, a little different take. What we'll do is we'll go through all 16 verses. We'll think through the situation there in Ephesus. Then we'll back out and we'll spend some time on application. We'll say, we're going to notice that there seem to be spheres of responsibility for believers. And we'll notice some principles of wise generosity. Spheres of responsibility and wise generosity. But first, let's look at these 15 verses. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Then he says, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. This is pleasing in the sight of God. Verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation of good works, if she has brought up children and shown hospitality and washed the feet of the saints and cared for the afflicted and devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying things that they should not. So I would have younger widows marry and bear children and manage their households and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. It's a lot there, huh? In some sense, though, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Did you pick up the situation? In Ephesus, at least, there was an issue surrounding widows, as tended to be the case in the early church and certainly in the Jewish community at large. We have a little different scenario in the United States. People tend to lay aside for retirement, and even if not, there tends to be Social Security, so there's some kind of safety net. And there are whole institutions designed for the care of the elderly. Those safety nets weren't there in the first century. And so in a situation where men almost always died before their wives did, which is still the case, by the way, but it was much more so the case back then. Men frequently died in their 40s, and women continued to live for a ways. And so there were a lot of widows in the church. And they needed to be cared for. And so Paul addresses these things, and it's interesting, he doesn't, and we'll talk maybe about why this could be, but he doesn't just say, listen, if anybody's a widow, just give them some money. Next verse, and move on to a different subject. He gets pretty specific, kind of strangely specific, doesn't he? And these kind of ring a little odd in our ears. Why is he being so specific about generosity? I mean, if somebody's a widow and she's lost her husband, just give her some money and don't worry about being too careful about it. But he says, be careful about it. So let's think. They're asking questions like who should pay for the widows and which ones should be paid for and what are the alternatives and what problems might arise if they're sloppy with these things. And we're presented with a couple scenarios. The first scenario is this. If there are widows in the church, their kids and grandkids should take care of them. Right? That's what he says. If there are widows in your church, the kids and the grandkids should take care of them. See verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. And I think that that last phrase is pivotal for the whole morning. Lest we ask the question, well, why are we spending time on this practical matter? Well, because he says there's a way of doing this that is pleasing to God and a way that's not pleasing to God. I don't know about you, but I would like to live my life in a way that's pleasing to God. And we know that we can never ultimately please God in the sense of to earn his favor and so spend eternity in heaven with him, but we can, after we have been saved and the Lord Jesus is living in us and through us, there are actions of faith that please God and there are actions not of faith and actions of foolishness that don't please God. And so Paul says, here's something that pleases God. When kids take care of their parents. He says, in fact, kids and grandkids should take care of their parents and grandparents for two reasons. One is because they owe it, he said. Right? Verse 4. They should make some return to their parents. In what sense are you returning something to your parents when you care for them in their old age? Well, they cared for you in your young age. You make some return, so you owe it to your parents. And then secondly, it pleases God. This is how he's designed it. This should be obvious to us. You realize when God kind of narrowed down all the commands he gave to the nation of Israel into kind of the 10 big prominent ones, one of them was honor your father and mother. I mean, that says something, that that's one of the big ten. Honor your father and mother. By the way, the word honor in both the Hebrew and the Greek has the connotation of to make heavy. And comes from the connotation to give money. Honor often carries with it the idea of financial honor, support. You give them what they need. And I believe that that was prominent in the Ten Commandments, is that children, adult children, were to honor their aging parents. They owe it to them, and it pleases God. And this is reiterated in the New Testament, that children are to honor their parents, and the small children are to be obedient to their parents. And so this is the first scenario we see. The kids and the grandkids should do this. I had the opportunity to do this when I was growing up. When I was 14, my granddad had a massive stroke. My grandmother had died the year before, and granddad had a stroke, lost all his abilities on one side of his body and all of his speech abilities. And we didn't know how long he'd make it, but there was a need to care for him. And my dad worked full time, but he could care for his father by having us do it, right? By having the grandkids do it. And so my sister and I was 14, she was 15, would go over and kind of live all day at his house for part of the week, and then we'd kind of switch with an aunt. And we did that off and on, and as my younger brother got older, he joined in, and eventually my younger brother took over, and I went away to college, and he carried the torch for 4 years, taking care of granddad. And then Leslie and I got married, and we came back so he could go to college. And we cared for my granddad because we believed that this was honoring to him and honoring to God, and that it was worth centering our lives around it. And when I met Leslie and went down and met her folks for the first time, they were in the middle of, what, about a 10-year stretch of honoring their parents by taking care of them, along with some aunts and uncles, because Terry was kind of the only one of the boys. Nobody had kids, and so he took on the responsibility of caring for his aunts and uncles and managing their estates and helping them out in that way. I think it's important that we honor our parents wherever possible and to whatever extent. And now granted, we live in a little different time where sometimes, parents don't need financial support sometimes, and B, they don't want the help sometimes. But to the extent that it's needed, we give honor, and we honor even where there's no money needed. We go out of our way to figure out ways to honor our parents, and that's prominent. We see it in verse 4, and then down again in verse 8, he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household," and this is often quoted like fathers need to go out and work to provide for their kids, but that's not the context. This is kids need to provide for their parents. "If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." These are strong words, Paul. I think what's in view here is the fact that at least in their culture, even the unbelievers placed a high value on honoring your parents. Right? And so if Christians were abdicating this responsibility, Christians are going, I'm not going to honor my parents, I'll just let the church take care of that. They're worse than the non-believers who are going out of their way to take care of their folks. So that's the first scenario, is wherever possible and however much is needed, children and grandchildren should honor their parents and grandparents, should take care of them in their old age, should show them respect, and should provide for their needs. And this can take a whole lot of different shapes. Maybe they come live with you. Maybe you go live with them. Maybe they live alone, but you visit. Maybe you send money. Maybe you write cards. Maybe you get on the phone, whatever it is. But it's worth thinking about in our own lives. How can we make sure this is happening? That's scenario number one, but then there's also a scenario number two where the church should take care of widows. We see that in verses 5 and 6, and then in verse 10. In verse 5, he says, "She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in prayers day and night. But she who is indulgent is dead even while she lives." So he's describing the sort of widow. So he says the church should do it if she's all alone, if she has this godly reputation. Verses 3 says, "Honor widows who are truly widows." This means they're cut off from their family. They're cut off from anyone else that would provide for them. And then they're godly in this way. And then in verse 9, he lists some more qualifications. He says, let her be enrolled. It's possible they had enrolled means there was a list. They kept a list of people that were officially on the church dole, that were receiving money from the church. And it may be, and I read kind of both ways on this, but it may be that there was even a special order of widows who served the church, like what would later become nuns, right? In the early church, even this early, there may have been a group of widows who constantly day and night were serving the church, and they joined that group. And I'm not sure if that's in view here or not, ultimately, but he says, don't put them on that list, whatever the list was, if she's less than 60. And if she's not a one-man woman. Remember we learned about the one-woman man earlier in the qualification for elders? And he says she needs to be a one-man woman. Some have taken that to mean she can only have been married once, which may be the case, or just that she had to have had a reputation of being of fidelity to her man. Then he goes on, she should be a woman of character, should have done some good works, should have served the church in these various ways. She brought up her kids. She showed hospitality. She served the saints, you know, washing the saints' feet. She cared for the afflicted, devoted herself to every good work. So he says, yes, the church should care for these ladies. And then he says, but not, presumably if she doesn't meet these other qualifications, and also if she's younger, verse 11. But refuse to enroll on your list, and refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. And you might think that Paul is anti-marriage here, right? Except that in the next verse, he's going to say, so let them get married. Right? If this was an actual order of ladies who were kind of taking a covenant to serve the church of some kind, and then they say, oh man, but I still want that other life. I still would like to be married and have kids and raise a family and those things, maybe a young lady. And he says, then she gets pulled away and she's forced to make this choice of abandoning what she's signed up to do. He says, so if that's the case, let her get married. Let her have kids. Let her go on to live a normal life in that sense. Besides this, it's possible that a very young woman might, if she's being supported by the church and has no responsibility to anybody, any husband or kids or anything like that, then, as is often the case when people have money coming in but no responsibilities, well, they grow idle, right? They don't have a job, and they don't have responsibilities to anybody, and so he tells this picture, paints this picture of going from house to house, being idle and gossiping, and not a good situation, as we would all agree could be the case. I imagine that if I had a good deal of money coming in, but no responsibilities to do, I would get lazy. You know what I mean? We see this problem with late teens and early 20s sometimes when they're grown, but they don't have a job yet, but their parents are still meeting all their needs. And there can be a phenomenon where they play video games all day. And that's not a good thing, because they're neither contributing members of the family, but they are getting paid. And so that would be a similar scenario if the church just started giving money to anyone who was single. Right? And so he says, no, if she's young and capable of going out and living life, we might add to that having a job, you know, then proceed. And there's a third scenario, just kind of at the very end of the passage, where he says Christian women should care for their relatives. This extends it out a little beyond kids and grandkids. He says in verse 16, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Right? So he particularizes it a little bit and says this might be a ministry of believing women to the relatives of a few steps out, maybe some aunts and some cousins and some things like that. Let her minister to them. Let her help take care of them. So this is the picture that's being painted in Ephesus. And it makes sense to me. Does it make sense to you? I mean, it kind of rings true. It's wise. And as I read it, and granted, we could spend a whole lot more time dissecting it, but I think that's the basic sense of it. And as I read it, I ask myself, what are the implications for us? And I think there are two big ones. And I don't want to go too broad in my application here, but I think there are a couple, and one is that there are spheres of responsibility. See, the fact that he starts out by saying, you need to treat, Paul tells Timothy, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him like you would a father. So when you're in the church, Timothy, and there's an older man, and maybe he's wrong and you're right, there's a way to handle that. And it's not to go up to him and say, mister, you're wrong and I'm right. Right? Now, you might do that to a young whippersnapper, but you're not going to do that to an older man. Right? You come up to him and you're going to say, you're going to encourage him like you would your own father. I don't know about you and what kind of relationship you had with your father, but I did not correct my father. Still don't. I might encourage him, but not directly correct him in that way. And he tells Timothy, you're going to function in the church similarly. Now, Timothy was supposed to be bold and fearless despite his youth and to preach the word. Yes, all of that, but he's not going out and getting in conflicts with the older men in the church. He's encouraging them carefully, wisely, respectfully. And then he says in verse 1, he says, and younger men, treat them like brothers. I've corrected my brother, you know. There's a little different dynamic there. And he says, and treat the older women like your mom and the younger women like your sisters in all purity. In all purity. So you're going to relate the general principle. You're going to relate to the members of the household of God like you would relate to your nuclear family. Nuclear family means mom, dad, and kids, right? The Bible calls it a household. And often the biblical household would be mom, dad, kids, and a grandparent, right? And so that's he says, in the same way that you relate in this sphere, you're going to relate in the church. But then it's almost like in verse 1, he's finished saying that, going, you're going to relate to the church family the same way you relate to your actual family. And then he says, well, that makes me think of widows. I don't mean exactly. I don't mean that you have the same exact responsibility to everybody in the church family that you have within your household. And so he narrows it a little bit and says there are, in fact, spheres of responsibility that you have, and kids have a responsibility to their parents. And so thinking about this, the closest sphere is the individual. A responsibility to her, and she has a responsibility to me. Right? That's kind of a primary relationship. And in fact, The Bible makes this clear. Wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. That's Ephesians chapter 5. By the way, that's the same group of people that Paul's writing to here in 1 Timothy. So we understand a wife has a responsibility to her husband, but then we read of husbands that they are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Don't gloss over that. That means he's supposed to literally lay down his life day to day for his wife. That's a kind of submission as well. And then we read in 1 Peter, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. We're supposed to understand our wives. So there are this relationship here, and my relationship to Leslie and my responsibility to Leslie is different than my relationship to all the other women in the church, correct? We can all agree on that, right? Even though I treat them as mothers and sisters, we have a special relationship, and I have special responsibilities here, and then husbands and wives are going to have maybe some kids, right? Some children. So husbands and wives will have kids, and they have a special responsibility to their kids, don't they? That they don't to other people's kids. It's a little different. So maybe over here's another family with another husband and another wife and some kids. And I have a responsibility to these kids that's different than my responsibility to these kids. Does that make sense? So what's my responsibility to my kids? Well, a lot of things, but namely the Bible says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So I have a special responsibility to bring my kids up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And of course, the Bible says to my kids, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And this is the first commandment with honor your father and mother. And this is the first commandment with a promise we read. So there's responsibilities that exist here in what we're calling the nuclear family that don't exist outside it in the same way. Right? So this is a family. And here's a family over here. And there are spheres of responsibility, different things that I owe to my kids than to my wife. And when these things are working the right way, which, by the way, is by faith, it's by Jesus living out, the Holy Spirit living out the life of Christ in and through me toward my wife and toward my kids, God is pleased. God is pleased. And then, according to chapter 5, verse 8, we read, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his own household. Right? So you see that word especially? That means one thing, and even more so this other thing. So we find out that there are maybe some relatives outside this sphere that could also be cared for, and you need to help care for them, but especially the members of your own household. That means this one has priority, but also this, right? And at the end, we read about the believing women who are supposed to have a special responsibility toward their relatives. And then if we move out beyond this sphere, there's a bigger sphere that we call the church, right? Within the church, we have a responsibility to each other. It's a special one that's different than our responsibility to those outside the people of God, to non-believers. But if you have a brother or sister in Christ, Paul has already said, treat them like brothers and sisters. Treat the people in here kind of like you treat the people in here, which is hopefully the right way. And there are other relationships that probably existed in the early church that could be further defined, slave and master. They were often, they went to the same church, and yet they had a special relationship, right? A New Testament servant-master sort of relationship. There was also the patron-client relationship. And there were also the leadership of the church and the congregation of the church and some of those things. But let's not break it down any further than that. We've got the main one is the nuclear family with relatives and the church. And what the apostle seems to be saying is that, notice he says, you do have a responsibility to the people in the church. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Galatians 6:10 says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, do good to everyone. That includes everyone in Copperopolis. And then you see the word especially again? That's a priority word. Especially to the ones who are of the household of faith. We have a special responsibility for those ones. And then, of course, our one out here is the world. And we do have a responsibility to the people of the world. To the least of these, to the poor, to love our neighbor as ourself. Many of Jesus' parables involved the Samaritan, the other one, the outsider. And so we have a responsibility to them, and yet we have a responsibility in here. And so these spheres seem important in working through this issue of how we ought to live our lives and where our responsibilities lie financially and with regard to honor. And they seem important to Paul because he says, if there's a widow over here, this guy's mom, the church probably doesn't need to take responsibility for her. He should do it. And even this guy's relative, well, maybe she can do that. Because that's within her special sphere of God-given responsibility to take care of those things. And That's how it breaks down. And so we notice that in this situation, at least, the nuclear family has priority over the church family. Ahead of. Not instead of, but ahead of. And so we read in 3:4, or rather in 5:4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And I think this means that if someday, heaven forbid, Terry and Laura needed some extra care or some financial assistance, Jonathan and Julie and Leslie and I should probably take that upon ourselves to whatever degree we can before that would come to the church. So you shouldn't go out of your way to meet the needs in someone else's sphere because you might be usurping it from them. Nor should you require that somebody should meet the needs in your sphere if you're capable of doing it. And perhaps you could even say there's a principle where you don't come out here and minister to the body in a way that you're failing to minister within your own sphere. We read that in chapter 3, verse 4, when Paul's talking about the qualifications for those who would lead the church, and he says he needs to manage his own household well, having his children diligently keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? Right? So here's your sphere, and he says, if say this is an elder in the church, he needs to place his focus here, because otherwise he can't place his attention out here if he's not adequately doing this. All of these in here, out here won't make sense on the recording, will they? So there is neither an abdication of your close sphere nor an overreaching into a different sphere. But another implication is that church family have equal priority when they do not have a believing family member that can take care of them. See, the church is not comprised of tidy little nuclear families, is it? A healthy church should have nuclear families, but also will have orphans and widows and immigrants and single individuals and divorcees and a wide variety of structures. And some of those people might not have a nuclear family taking care of them, either because they don't have one at all or because they don't have a believing family that would take care of them. And what Paul is saying is, in those cases, treat them like they're your own family and pay their way and love them and honor them. And we need to be about that. All the time, every time. So let's summarize that. As a believer, you have spheres of responsibility, and as you live out your Christian faith in honor and love within those God-created spheres of responsibility, don't feel bad about it, and don't neglect it, and don't take away other people's responsibility. Occasionally somebody comes to me and they say, "Pastor, I'd really like to help out with this thing at church, but I really need to take care of my wife. She's not able to do that." Or they'll come and say, "I would love to be a part of this, but I babysit my grandkids and I can't be there." And they feel bad about it. And I want to say, don't feel bad about that. Right? Don't feel bad about that, because what you're saying is, I can't handle this stuff out here because I'm trying to serve the Lord faithfully by honoring within this sphere of influence God has given me. That's great. That's great. Now, we need to not ever use that as an excuse to say, "I'm just not going to be involved because it's complicated and life's busy." But we charge ahead and we engage in honoring within our sphere. Okay, one last implication. That was the implication of spheres. Boy, I didn't leave myself any time. There are some implications here about wise generosity as well. Wise generosity. And like I said at the beginning, Paul could have said, "Hey, everybody, take whatever money you can afford, put it in a big pot, and then just distribute it to everybody else." That would be communism, and that's not what he says. Right? That's not what he's promoting here. He also doesn't say, "Hey, if you feel bad for somebody, just give them the money." Nor does he say, "Anybody that just kind of fits this broad category should just be given money." He goes into 16 verses talking about when you should and when you shouldn't. And I think this has implications for us as a church, because we get calls weekly with people asking for money. Because people know we're a church, and so people from out here have a rough end of the month, and they call and say, "Hey, could you help out a little?" And we have to process those things and go, "Well, when should we and when shouldn't we? And what about in here?" Occasionally we have opportunity to bless somebody within the congregation, go, "Man, they're having a hard time. Should we help out?" We pray about that, and we do. Or we don't. When should we do it? And there are some, well, a whole bunch of things I have here on that. A few ways. Number one, we need to give in a way that does not usurp familial responsibility. We've already kind of covered that, right? So if we're giving to a widow who should be being taken care of by her family, we're usurping a responsibility that we shouldn't. Verse 4 says that. Verse 8 says that. Verse 16 says that. We also need to give in a way that does not enable bad behavior and lifestyle. Right? He was clear about that in verse 6 and in verse 13. People ask for money, and we think, are we enabling? And occasionally, individually, I'll err on the side of generosity, and I'll say, well, we'll see, and I'll give some money. And frequently, I think it's enabling sometimes. And there have been some situations where people have asked for money, and we've said, well, maybe not as a church, but maybe personally, let's meet that need. And then sure enough, there's some unwise living going on, either because of drugs or because of partying or just because of an opulent lifestyle. And remember, we're talking about meeting actual needs, food, clothing, shelter. And it's hard to meet someone's needs if they won't spend it on their needs, right? And so it needs to be done wisely and in a way that doesn't enable sinfulness. And that can be tricky because the very act of having money without working for it can enable sinfulness. And that's why Paul says, these ones that you're supporting, they're the ones that are investing a bunch of time in the church. They're serving the people. They're about doing the Lord's work. Well, then it makes sense. And that brings you to the next implication, which is that we should give in a way that honors faithfulness. Just like you support your own parents in part because you owe it to them because they raised you. They supported you. And he says now, you support these other widows, especially the ones that have supported you. They've shown hospitality to you. They raised up kids in the church. They served the saints. They pray for you all the time. Well, that makes sense. Reputation for good works. Another implication is that we give in a way that's conscientious of limited resources. Sometimes governments, without being specific, just assume that resources are unlimited. And so if it seems like a nice thing to do, we'll do it. And yet, he says here in verse 16, he says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them and let the church not be burdened. See, recognizing there's a limited amount to be shared and it can become a burden. And so when we give in a way that recognizes we can't give everywhere, and so priorities are important. Do you ever feel guilty when you're swiping your credit card or debit card and they say, would you like to donate a dollar to St. Jude's today? Or, you know, and I'm like, well, what kind of guy am I if I won't even, it's just 50 cents, you know. But the fact of the matter is you have a limited amount that you can give and it's up to you to wisely give it, right? So people say, hey, can you spare? They're ringing a bell or they're doing a thing and you go, is that the best charity you could give to? Because even if you're really generous, there's a limit to how much you can give. And there are some great places to be giving. There are Christians suffering all around the world. There are missions organizations that are putting out the gospel faithfully. There's things within your local body. And so resources are limited. And every time you give to one thing, that's a penny you're not giving to another thing. And he recognizes that in this passage. And finally, in a way that promotes the continuation of the family unit. We have a number of philosophies that stem from this idea of spheres of responsibility. Our philosophy of youth ministry kind of comes out of this. I was going to explain all of that, but I won't this morning. But the idea that it starts in the family. And if kids don't have parents who are in the church, they're pulled into the family. And this idea of mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers, and we do life and church together, that's why we kind of have this integrated focus of multi-generational ministry happening together with parents and children in the same places. And we encourage that and try to foster that. Paul's instructions regarding widows in the Ephesian church give us a couple of good principles, don't they? Namely, spheres of responsibility in which we should be thoughtfully generous, and this is pleasing in the sight of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for passages like this one that shed light on what's pleasing to you and what isn't. And Lord, we pray that we would be people who live out the love of Christ in our closest circles and proceeding out from there. Father, that we would be a church that outdoes each other in showing love. Father, I pray that you would lay it on people's hearts to seek out ones among us that maybe don't fit neatly into a nuclear family within this body anyway, and show them love and honor. And Father, I ask that you would be glorified and pleased in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.